sing it, baby. Take it.
Individual lives, all individually agreed and said,
amen.
Today I'm going to begin a series of prophetic teachings on what I have been led by the Holy Spirit to term things pertaining to the kingdom. We are living in a prophetic season like unto the time of the flood of Noah. When the flood began, the first 40 days, the waters of the oceans, the fountains of the deep, the Bible calls them, was broken up. And really today, with our knowledge of oceanography and science and technology, we'll call it a tsunami. That's what happened. But instead of one tsunami, imagine having tsunami in every ocean. Simultaneously, so all the continents, you know, were submerged by the water that came out of the oceans. Imagine a situation in which the whole of the African continent is flooded, the whole of North America and South America is flooded, the whole of Europe and Asia is flooded, so that there's nowhere on the earth where water was not prevented. That's what happened in the flood of Noah, literally. Simultaneously, at the same time, the windows of heaven were opened. So there was rain from heaven as the waters, the tsunami waters, were coming from the oceans. So it was a two-pronged flow of water. one from the oceans and one from the heavens. The Bible tells that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the time of the Son of Man. And we are living in that time as I speak. This is what I call a present truth prophetic message. What that means is that it is a prophetic message that is presently being fulfilled. That's what we call present truth. See, many prophetic truths are in the future, but there are some that are futuristic but have also started to come to pass. This is one of them. And the 40 days of this Noah's ark, of this Noah's reign, can also be prophetically connected. I preached on this in the last two, my two messages on this series. I preached on the flood of glory. Then I also preach on the present-day spiritual Noah's Ark. These are present spiritual realities. They are taking place as I speak now. It's just that they are spiritual. They are not physical. So you're not seeing any water. But spiritually, the power of God is being released as I speak in the form of a tsunami, in the form of rain, and those that are in the ark are being lifted up. You can, you know, if you think back, you meditate, that's one of the reasons why we don't just read the Bible hurriedly. You should read it prayerfully, slowly, and meditatively. In other words, you're thinking about the reality of what you're reading. You're not just reading it like a story. Imagine Noah's ark. Imagine after 10 days, the people in the ark will be hearing, they'll be hearing the rain. They will be feeling the water, you know, but they were rising gradually. The rising was not overnight. It was only after 40 days that all the hills and mountains that were on the earth at that time were totally submerged by the flood of the waters that were coming from the oceans as well as those that were coming from the skies. This is likened spiritually to what happened at Jesus' baptism. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, I actually went to check myself just to be sure. The Holy Ghost was talking to me. But you know, the word is final authority. So I went to check the word myself, I'm not deceiving myself. Or it's not just my own thinking. You know, it's exactly the same that happened time of Noah that happened at Jesus' baptism. Jesus was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. The Bible says that as he came up, see, water baptism is not sprinkling, it's full immersion. So his cousin, John the Baptist, the prophet, he immersed him in water. Then he brought him out. So as Jesus was coming out of the water, he was dripping with water, the Bible says he was praying. Very important. And the heavens were open. What happened in the times of Noah? In the time of Noah, it says the fountains of the deep were broken up. Now, God calls that in the Old Testament, prophetically, prayer. In Psalm 42, verse 7, I quote this every Tuesday when we come here to pray. The Bible says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of the water spouts. He's talking about groanings. He's talking about praying in tongues. He's talking about deep prayer in the spirit. That's what Jesus was doing. The Bible says, he came out of the water praying. That's the fountains. And then the heavens were opened. Then the Bible says, a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you read the original Greek, you will find that this is actually what was said. It wasn't everybody who heard what the voice. It was Jesus and John the Baptist alone. And this is what he said. He said, you, it was to him personally, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. It was not the Mount of Transfiguration. In the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, this is my Son, hear ye him. This one, he didn't say that. He just said, this is my beloved Son. And the Bible says, as the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. I brought this out so many times as I teach, when I teach on perfection. They already had the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, for God's sake. He was his mother. Yeah, the Holy Ghost came upon her. Mary, the Holy Mother. The Holy Ghost came upon her. So that holy thing which was born in her, Son of God. Jesus had the Holy Spirit all his life. Just like you and I, when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit. But he did not have the Spirit without measure. So when the Bible says the Spirit came upon him like a dove, it was a greater measure of the Holy Spirit that he had not had before. So that power, that Spirit without measure that came upon him, now led him. The King James, in some places, I think it's in Mark, says he driveth him. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't drive, doesn't force. It really, the correct thing is he led. He was the Holy Spirit, that Spirit that came upon him now told him, go into the wilderness and go and fast and pray for 40 days. So immediately he left that place of baptism. You know, I'm sure he must have dried himself, took his clothes. He just went straight into the wilderness and he began a 40-day fast. During that time of fasting, certainly God spoke to him and gave him instructions about the ministry he was about to start. And at the end of the 40 days, we understand that the devil came to him and tempted him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh turns stone to bread. Lust of the eyes, you know, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Pride of life, go to the temple and jump down. He overcame all those three temptations using the word of God with his thoughts. And the Bible says he returned in the power of the Spirit. We are in exactly the same type of situation spiritually now. During the time of the 40 days, the Holy Spirit was instructing Jesus. And we see this same truth, you know, in another spiritual parallel form in the book of Acts. Jesus is raised from the dead on the third day. He's crucified on Friday, Passover. We just celebrated that this Easter. Then he is raised from the dead very early on Sunday morning. Now, we read in the book of Acts. Everybody, follow me to Acts chapter 1. This is so good. It's written by Luke, you know, who was a disciple of Paul. It says, and the former treatise, let's read from verse 1. It's so good. And the former treatise, I didn't hear you, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. I would say do and teach. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. Say it again. You know, the Holy Spirit said this to me years ago when I first started the ministry. He said, never teach what you don't do. It's not teach and do. It's do and teach. Always do, then teach. Then you will not be teaching theory. You'll be teaching truth that you yourself are walking in and experiencing. And so, and that's what I'm doing now, what I'm going to be doing now, you know, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, watch this, so important, because what we're experiencing now, this is why it's a prophetic present truth, parallels this time and this events. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Watch this, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that just means his sufferings, by many, scream it, infallible. That means that it was proven beyond any doubt. He was proven, you know, in such a way that it cannot be falsified. That's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. You know, it's infallible. And he didn't do it in one or two places. He did it all over the place. You know, we read on. He says, being seen of them 40 days. Everybody say 40 days. This corresponds to the 40 days in the wilderness, and it corresponds to the 40 days of Noah's flood. Let me correct that. The first 40 days of Noah's flood. Noah's flood was not it wasn't just for only 40 days. It actually lasted for about a year. But the first 40 days were very important, because it was during the first 40 days all the hills were covered, which represents demonic powers and satanic opposition. All of it was totally overcome, you know, submerged by the flood of the waters of Noah after 40 days. Watch this. In Jesus' case, Jesus receives the Spirit without measure, which is a type of the flood. There was a spiritual flood of power on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was praying. The heavens were open. The spiritual rain started. During those 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus was being instructed. He was being taught by the Holy Spirit. At the end of the 40 days, watch this. All the hills were covered. All the hills of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He overcame everything. Then the Bible says he returned in the power of the Spirit. And then he began to do miracles. The miracles did not start until after the 40 days. Same thing in the Acts of the Apostles here. And same thing here now today as I'm speaking. The 40 days are very, very important, because the 40 days are days of instruction. They were days of instruction for Jesus in the wilderness, and there are days of instruction for them in the Acts of the Apostles. That's why he says he gave them commandments through the Holy Ghost. He showed himself. And what did he do? He said, being seen of them, I didn't hear you, 40 days, speaking of things, what? Pertaining to the kingdom of God. He began to teach them about the things of the kingdom of God, watch this, that he could not tell them before his resurrection, because they would not understand it. Remember in John chapter 14, John 14, 15 and 16 are the recordings, and it's unique to John. You don't find them in the other gospels. You know, these things. The night he was betrayed, before Judas, they went to Gethsemane, where Judas now brought the people to arrest him. In that window of time, after what we call the Last Supper, between then and they were on the way to Gethsemane, you know, before, you know, he started to pray. He prayed for about 3 hours. So that must have gone to about 11, 12 o'clock at night. You know, they must have finished the Passover lamp, the Passover feast, maybe around 7:30, 8. Then, you know, he said, one of you is going to betray me. Then Judas, you know, Peter asked him, John, you know, asked John, who is it? He said, the person that takes the, then he puts a piece of bread inside the soup, and he took it, and then Judas too took it. He said, that's him. Then, you know, then he told Judas, he said, that which thou doest, do quickly. People thought he was talking about giving offering. That's how kind Jesus was. He never exposed Judas, you see, to the others, you know. And Judas went out to go and betray him. So during, after Judas left, during that time, they were talking. That was when all these things he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. John 14, John 15, John 16. At the end of it, you know what he said? He said, I have many things to say unto you. He said, but you are not able to bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will tell you and teach you these things. He said, I'm not going to leave you orphanless. The Father is going to send you another comforter, and he's going to teach you all things. So he started that ministry with the Holy Spirit during those 40 days. Those instructions were critical, because without them, the apostles would not have understood the truths of the resurrection, the truths of the church, you know, and this new testament that they had been born into, you know. So he used those 40 days to teach them things concerning the kingdom. In particular, he taught them from, and I'm going to be doing the same now. I'm not going to finish today. I'm starting today, and I'm going to take it over the next, you know, 2-3 weeks. I don't know, as the Holy Spirit enables me. Over these next few years, I'm going to be teaching you what I call things pertaining to the kingdom. Why? For the same reason Jesus told them. Jesus told them those things so that they would be equipped and ready to handle the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was going to come 10 days after his ascension, which was on the day of Pentecost. In our own case now, these things are going to be necessary, you know, for us to be equipped to handle the outpouring, not of Pentecost now, but of tabernacles. The outpouring of the Spirit without measure that is going to start presently. So that's why we have to listen to these things. I'm going to say it the way Paul said it in the book of Hebrews. Let us take the more earnest heed. We've taken heed before, but we need to take, everybody say, the more earnest heed to these things. Things pertaining to the kingdom. In Jesus' time, you know, he taught them out of the minor prophets. What we call the minor prophets, they're not very familiar with most Christians. You know, most Christians know Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah and Ezekiel a little bit, you know. Then a lot of people are very familiar with Daniel. After Daniel, most people don't, you know, they don't. Many Christians, they don't even read those places. They think they're Old Testament, they're not relevant to them. Hosea, Obadiah, you know, Zechariah is towards the end, Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai. Who's ever heard of things like that? You know, Joel, thank you. You know, then later on, you get Zechariah, and then finally Malachi. Why? Because those scriptures contain the prophetic truth of the end time church and the destiny of the end time church and the promises of that God, you know, has made to the end time church. It's in Haggai, for example. A lot of Christians quote this, you know, out of context or sometimes without understanding because they heard their pastor say, you know, and the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Where do you get it from? It's Haggai. It's Haggai. You know, and there are many like that, you know, of these scriptures. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus, taught them out of those things, things pertaining to the kingdom. And he began to show them that you're about to enter into the experience of the kingdom of God. And so you need to be aware of what is available, what you have to do, and how to operate in the kingdom. In particular, he taught them from Joel and taught them that, you know, from Joel chapter 2, you know, if you look at verses 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, I don't want to go into all of that, but, you know, he said, and then he taught them that, you know, there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit upon you. So he gave them a strict instruction. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, referencing what he had taught them from the book of Joel. So you now see on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was now outpoured and they began to speak in tongues, and they, you know, people began to make fun of them and say these people are drunk because they were, you know, they were drunk with the Holy Ghost, you know. So you know, they began to make fun of them. Then Peter said, "No, this is only 9 o'clock in the morning. These people are not drunk. This is that which the prophet Joel, he was just, you know, quoting, mimicking what Jesus had taught them during the 40 days." So these next, it may not be up to 40 days for us, of course, you know, but these next few weeks, I'm going to be, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be teaching you, and not just scripture pastor, the whole church. Thank God we now have everything on the internet and all of that. Any Christian can key into this, you know, and if you're listening, I strongly advocate, you know, and advise that you listen carefully to these things. Things pertaining to the kingdom. Because we are coming into the time in which the kingdom of God is going to be made manifest on earth as it is in heaven. It's very interesting. The Lord Jesus himself said this when he was teaching them the Lord's Prayer. He taught it to them in a nutshell. He gave a summary. He couldn't give them the details. That came later through Paul. We're going to see that in this series of teachings, primarily through Paul and some of the other apostles what he actually meant when he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But he just encapsulated it in that simple prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, you know, and said, you know, when you pray, say, our Father which is in heaven, worship, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So these are the things he taught them during those 40 days. And these are the same things I am going to be teaching you, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is within me, during these next few weeks, to prepare us for the kingdom that is about to be made manifest on earth as it is in heaven. Now, let me talk about the kingdom briefly, you know, generally, as we get into the detail. Everybody, go with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verse 17. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome and to all of us, he said, "For the kingdom of God," I didn't hear you folks, "is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy," and then he puts "in the Holy Ghost." Everybody scream it. Do you understand that the kingdom he's talking about here is not just going to heaven? See, when you talk about the kingdom of God, because of many of the parables Jesus gave in the Gospels, he'll say the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. So most people in their thinking, this the carnal mind in operation, they always put off the kingdom of God to when we get to heaven. Oh, this is going to happen when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven. Well, he's not talking about that at all. Going to heaven is just an extension of that. But what he's talking about here, and interestingly, that's what he taught us to pray, that the kingdom of God be on earth as it is in heaven. So we're not talking about something we're going to be doing when we get to heaven. We're going something that we're going to, let me say it this way, we're going to bring heaven here. I'm getting ahead of myself. Man, I'm about to take off. We are bringing heaven here. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I got to say it because it's coming by the Spirit. You know, there's a wonderful scripture in the book of Hebrews. It's in chapter 6. It's in verse 5. He says, talking about, you know, the apostate person who, you know, rejects Jesus of his own free will. This is a mature Christian, you know, because he has been enlightened. He stays the heavenly gift, which is Jesus. He made a partaker of the Holy Ghost. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. He speaks in tongues. He stayed the good word of God because he has revelation knowledge and powers of the age to come. This has always been available, but this is the time we're going to see it. We are going to bring the powers of the millennial reign into manifestation in this time. Now, let me put a proviso on that, lest I be misquoted, you know, and misrepresented. I'm not saying we're in the millennium, and I'm not saying the millennium is not going to happen. It's going to happen. And we are going to do that, but it's not going to be like in the millennium. See, in the millennium, it's going to be, listen to these words, universal and consistent. In our own case, we're going to bring the powers of the age to come in manifestation wherever the perfect, glorious church is, wherever they enforce it, you know. So it will happen, then after a while it will not happen again. Then it will happen, then after a while it will not happen again, you know. But in other words, it's not going to be universal, you know, and consistent, constantly. It will be happening wherever you have the glorious church. This is the real reason, honey, for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God is to bring to the earth the powers of the millennial reign in this time so that people can see it. No wonder. It's the reason why it has to be the prerequisite for the rapture. The end cannot come until the kingdom has been made manifest to every tribe, tongue, and kindred. He said, "This gospel of the kingdom," not the half-baked gospel we have today. And we thank God for it. But you know, I say that in a in a corrective kind of something. We're preaching the gospel today, but we're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Most people preach the gospel of the new birth. It's part of the kingdom, but it's not all the kingdom. They preach the gospel of the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. It's part of the kingdom, but it's not the kingdom. And when I finish now, you'll see, you will understand why. You know, they preach the gospel of healing, the gospel of deliverance. Is the gospel is part of the gospel of the kingdom, but it's not the gospel of the kingdom. What then is the gospel of the kingdom? It is the good news, watch this, of the total dominion. Everybody scream total. That's the difference. The total dominion of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in the hearts, bodies, and conduct of men. Perfection. That's what the kingdom is. It is. That's why it can only be done in the Holy Ghost. He said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness. The word righteousness there means right doing on a foundation of right standing. You're not just talking about, you know, being born again and just being made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the beginning. But he's talking about, you know, the right doing of God. Then he talked about joy and peace. You know what he's just said in a nutshell? Love. What when you do righteousness all the time, you know what you're doing? You're walking in love. You know why? Love worketh no ill. So anybody who is doing righteousness all the time is automatically walking in love. In actual fact, let's say it another way. They're all equivalent statements. It's the total dominion of the fruit of the Spirit. That's why he called it righteousness, peace, and joy. He just takes two of the fruits of the Spirit as a sample. But really, he's talking about all of them. Because love is the total combination of all of the fruit of the Spirit. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about everybody scream total. I didn't hear you. Total dominion. That's why the word kingdom is the dominion of the king. It's from two words, dominion and king. So when we say kingdom, it's the sphere of operation in which a king has dominion. So when you talk about the kingdom of God, it is the sphere of operation in which God has dominion. But God is love. So when you talk about the kingdom, you're talking about the dominion of love. That's why he called it righteousness. That's what it does in conduct. Peace and joy. All the fruit of the Spirit. And that is what we are going to be talking about. Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Why? Because it is only those who are operating in the principles of the kingdom and operating the kingdom as defined here, not just born again, you know, but as I've defined it now, who will be entrusted to carry and manifest the Spirit without measure. Just like it was those who were listening to Jesus in the 40 days and obeyed him and stayed in the upper room, they were the first fruits of the partakers of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you know, where they began to speak in tongues. So it's going to be in this time. It is those who listen now in these 40 days in which I'm teaching you, I yet not I, but the Spirit of God which is upon me, that begin to practice the things that pertain unto the kingdom, that will be able to partake of the Spirit without measure and manifest the powers of the age to come here, now, in this life. And this is the thing that is going to cause the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, let me say a little bit more about the kingdom. The Lord Jesus himself said this, and this is exactly what we're experiencing now. It's present truth. He said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. He said, you don't say, here it is or there it is. He said, because the kingdom of God is within you. That's why it's spiritual. It has started as I'm speaking. But it's in the spirit. And then with time is going to manifest in the physical. Are you listening to me? It's already here. It's not coming, it's here. If you look at the original Greek, it says two things. It says the kingdom of God is within and among you. You know what John the Baptist told the people? The people came to him to get baptized. At this time, Jesus had not yet shown himself. Probably a few weeks before Jesus came to be baptized. So John the Baptist began to teach them about, you know, the kingdom and doing righteousness. He said, what shall we do? He said, if you have two coats, give one away. You know, if the soldiers came, they said, don't exact more than your dues and all of that. So the Bible says, and people mused in their hearts. People were thinking, is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? So John the Baptist told them, he said, no. He said, no, I'm not the Messiah. He said, there is one. Listen to this, because it's applicable today. He said, there is one that standeth among you, whom you know not. He said, you don't know him. He has not yet manifest. He has not yet manifested himself. But he's already there. At that time, this is a great revelation. Even John the Baptist didn't know he was Jesus. But he knew by revelation that he was around. But he didn't know who he was. You know? He said, there is one that is standing among you, whose I am not worthy to, you know, loose the sandals of his feet. Then he went to say, he said, I have baptized you with water. He said, but he is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's exactly what happened. 3 years down the road, you know, 3.5 years down the road, they were not baptized on the day of Pentecost. So in the same way, as I'm speaking now, the truth and the experience of the kingdom, the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy is already in our midst. It's already here. Amen. And in these next 40 days and above, it's going to start manifesting. It's going to start manifesting. In other words, it doesn't come with observation at first. Luke 17, I believe it is. You know, he said, but with time, you're going to see. That's what happened in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was there. They didn't know who he was. You know, he said, there's ones that are standing and we say, you don't know him. He said, but he will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Then when he came and John baptized him, you know, in the water, like I said earlier on, and the heavens opened, and then the Holy Spirit spoke. It was only then that John knew, oh my goodness, it's Yehoshua, my cousin. Oh my God, it's Yehoshua. You know, and John made this statement. And I want to say this to all our prophetic brethren, you know, who've been teaching prophetic and all of that. The purpose of the prophetic is to manifest the sons. John the Baptist said this. He said that for this purpose was I sent, that he might be made manifest to Israel. The purpose of all prophetic teaching, brother, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the purpose of the prophetic. That's the purpose of the apostolic. That's the purpose of the pastor and the teacher. Where cumulatively, their purpose is to feed the church so that the church will grow into the fullness of Christ and manifest. That he might be made manifest. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And that's where we are. So in these next, not exactly 40 days, because actually the flood started some weeks ago, you know, I don't know where we are now, maybe about 10 days, 15 days, I don't know. You know, but in these next few days, you know, there's going to be a lot of, I'm going to be teaching, I've been instructed, you know, to teach about things pertaining to the kingdom to prepare you so that when the manifestation of the kingdom begins, you can be partakers thereof. To understand this, I need to let us know this. I'm going to go into detail over these next few weeks. Today, I'm just going to give like an overview and close. What you need to understand is this. The fact that you are born again and you are in the kingdom in a measure does not mean you have entered the kingdom. I know it's a difficult concept for people to understand. That's like what Peter said about Paul. He said some of these things Paul says, they're a little bit difficult to understand. Watch this. And they that are unlearned, talk to your neighbor, say, don't be unlearned, oh. And they that are unstable, say, don't be unstable, oh. They say they rest these things to their own destruction. You will not distress it to your own destruction, oh. I said that as a warning. Because you can hear what I say, and because you don't have understanding, and you're unlearned, and you don't have depth, you can think that, what's he saying? You're in the kingdom, I know. You're born again. We translate from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear son. But you are not yet in the kingdom. So how? I give you Acts chapter 14 in verse 22. Paul is, you know, the writer, Luke is writing. He said that, and Paul went all over the countries. He was strengthening the people that got, you know, he made three missionary journeys. The first one was a short one. That's when John Mark went back home and he was crying for his mommy. Then the second one was a little bit longer. The third one was the last one. He went to Rome and then he was executed and then he went to heaven. So after the first missionary journey, they went round to some of the places where people have been born again. So that's where, may God have mercy on religion. Confirming this, so that's where we got confirmation from in the Anglican church. You know, I went to an Anglican school. Amen. I went to CMS, like my wife. That's why I married her. Amen. I went to CMS. She went to CMS. Then later on, converted to St. Anne's. So God had got her ready for me by putting the word of God into her for 5 years. So all the hymns I know, she knew. Amen. Truly, truly. There's some truth in that. Anyway, you know. So the Anglican, you know, in the Anglican church, they say, you know, you have to go through some classes, and then you do confirmation. Then after confirmation, then the bishop will pray for you, you know. Sadly, you know, when I was in school, I wasn't good enough for confirmation, so they didn't confirm me. Thank God Jesus has confirmed me. Confirming the souls, that's where the tradition of confirmation comes from. But what it just means, the Greek word just means strengthening. Building up, edifying, that's what it means. Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Why? You're born again, but you can't stop there. You have to continue in faith that through much tribulation, you will enter, Olubi Johnson paraphrase, the experience of the kingdom. Yes, you're born again, but you have not yet experienced, and anybody who is honest will say yes to this, the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy in your mind, your will, your emotions, and your physical body. How many people have experienced that? If you have not, you have not entered the kingdom. And you will not enter it except you go through much tribulation. Through much tribulation. Somebody said, I wish he had said small tribulation. But sadly, I didn't write the Bible, neither did you. And we cannot change it to suit ourselves. It says much tribulation. And I'll tell you the reason why. You know, the reason is not very, very far-fetched. The Bible says that when the kingdom of God is sown in your heart, it says it is the least of all the seeds. Yeah, but when it groweth up, it becomes greater than all the seed. Initially, that's why when you first get born again, the nature of God comes into your spirit, you know, and your spirit is new, you know. Then some of that nature, very small part of it, goes into the mind, the will, and the emotions. Then you now want to start doing the right thing. You want to love God and all that. Then you find this opposition. The flesh lusts against the spirit. The spirit against the flesh. These are contrary. That's the tribulation. You now have to learn. That's what these things I'm going to be teaching you over these next few weeks. You have to learn the things of the kingdom, of how to allow the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy to rule in your soul. Your soul is not born again. Many Christians have not understood spirit, soul, and body till today I'm talking. You know, I've been around now. I got born again in 1979. So that's 44 years. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit November 11, 1979 in London, you know. And I've been in all this revelation knowledge, praying in tongues and all these things. I've been doing 44 years. I've been around and God privileged me to move around. I've been with all kinds, you know. I'm everything. Hello? I'm evangelical. I'm SU. There's nothing I didn't do. I did SU. I did evangelical. You may not believe it. I'm Anglican. Church of England. Yes. Although I did my secondary school. Amen. I know how they worship. My parents' home church is Methodist. I'm Methodist. Hello? Yes. Then from there, you know, I went to England. Then I was Assemblies of God. I'm Pentecostal. Then from there, I moved to Kenan Hagen. I'm Word of Faith. Hello? Charismatic and crazymatic. I did everything. The charis and the crazy part of it. I've seen everything. I yet not I, but the greater. I'm being honest. You know, I've seen everything. I've been kingdom, prophetic, everything. And you know what? Over the years, by the grace and the mercy of God, I have seen the strength and the weaknesses of each of the groups. That's why, by the grace and the mercy of God, I can speak with some authority and tell you this is right, this one is not right. There's nothing new. How many people have heard of Jesus only? I met them in my first year as a Christian in that Assemblies of God church. There's a sect called Jesus only. They tell you that, there are not three people, there's only one, Jesus only. It's an error. Don't bother your head with it. What I'm trying to say is that I've been around. Okay? Now, there are many leaders. Today I'm speaking because I hear them. You want to, as of the amount of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to locate a person spiritually, listen to them for 15 minutes. If you have the right spiritual heart, you'll be able to locate them. Do you understand? You still find pastors, bishops, whatever they call themselves, you know, leaders of entire denominations mixing up spirit and soul. You can tell from there that the guy doesn't understand the difference between the spirit and the soul. You can never grow into perfection, into the kingdom. Everybody say kingdom, perfection. Turn over and say they mean exactly the same thing. It's just synonymous terms. My wife is a PhD in English. You know, we call synonym. Honey, please define synonym. You know, I did physics, so I can use a little bit of something. It just means similar. S-Y. So it says synonym. It says it is like. So if I want, I can say kingdom. Then if I want, I can say perfection. They're synonyms. Practically, revelatory, that is by revelation, they mean exactly the same thing in experience. So when I say you have not entered the kingdom, I'm saying you haven't entered perfection. When I say you have not entered perfection, I'm saying you have not entered the kingdom. Does that mean you're not born again? Of course you're born again. These people who were talking to, these people he was confirming, were disciples. They were already born again. If they died at that time, they would have gone to heaven. But being born again is not entering the kingdom. So, what is the kingdom? It's the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy in your spirit, soul, and body. The reason for much tribulation is because at the beginning, your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions are full of the sin nature. Let's call it what it is. You know, sin is still nice. You know what it is? The devil's nature. It was Kenneth Copeland I heard preaching years and years and years ago. Kenneth Copeland said, it is not the Adamic nature, it is the satanic nature. I laughed my head off. You know, we try and, you know, make it sound nice. It's the Adamic nature. It's not the Adamic nature. It's the satanic nature. Adam was not created like that. It was when he fell, then he became a partaker of the satanic nature. So when you say you are a partaker of the Adamic nature, what you are actually saying is that you are a partaker of the satanic nature. So it is that satanic nature that is in your mind, your will, and your emotions, and inside your physical body. It is that satanic nature that is in conflict with the divine nature that is in your spirit. Galatians chapter 5. The flesh lost against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. So you, born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, chorus-singing Christian, cannot do the things you want to do. Has anybody experienced that? No. I expect every hand to be up. Anybody whose hand is not up is a liar and is on the way to hell. We'll pray for you so you won't go. Amen. Yes, the Bible says all liars find their place in the lake of fire. All of us. All of us. Because that's the road. That's the track. So you find, you get born again, the divine nature is here, but the sin nature is here, and the sin nature is here. So it's in conflict. That's why you go through much tribulation. So as you are now learning the principles of the kingdom, as you begin to grow in the things of the spirit, you now begin to you go through much tribulation to overcome the sin nature in the soul, the sin nature in the mind, the sin nature in the will, the sin nature in the emotion, the sin nature in the physical body, until finally you dominate all of it and enter the kingdom. So you cannot enter the kingdom without much tribulation. Thank God at least my wife is on my side. Amen. My wife, Pastor Boyega, and Yemisi, and a few others. The others are just looking at me. And I'm not sure you are with me. If you are with me, give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, and that's not even everybody. Amen. Glory be to God. But this is truth. What am I doing? I'm doing what I said at the beginning. I'm teaching you things pertaining to the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom without much tribulation. Watch this. Even though Jesus didn't have the sin nature, because he was born of a virgin. That's why there are certain fundamental truths of the scripture that cannot be compromised. The virgin birth. Jesus had to be born of a virgin. He could not be born of a natural man. He would have been a partaker of the sin nature. That's why his conception was, they call it the immaculate conception. His conception was from heaven. But it's not a big mystery. It's exactly what happened to you and I when we got born again. Except that, you know, the physical body, those of us who are medical people will tell you this, you know, we now have IVF, intravitreal fertilization. So what you do is that you take the egg, the sperm of a man, you take the egg from his wife, and then you mix it in vitro inside the lab, and it forms a zygote. That is, it's a fertilized egg. You can now take, this is scientific truth. You can now take that egg and implant it in the uterus of the womb of a woman who is not the mother. They call them surrogate mothers. Maybe she's a young woman, you know, and the woman who is the married woman, the woman who wants to have the baby, maybe there's something wrong with her system and she can't carry a baby. So they now pay for it. It's a legal thing. You know, they pay for a surrogate mother. That girl, that young virgin or whatever, you know, will carry the baby for the 9 months and give birth to the baby. The baby is not the baby of the surrogate mother. The baby is the baby of the wife, of the man and the woman. If you do a DNA test and a blood test, what you are going to see is the one of the mother and the father. The surrogate woman was just a vehicle. That's what Mary was. Sorry, Holy Mother people. I'm Holy Mother too. Because I love the Holy Mother. And I'm being honest. I really love the Holy Mother. She's a wonderful woman. You know? So, you know, but what happened was that God fertilized the egg using the word of God.
the Word became flesh. And then the Holy Spirit, the first surgeon to perform IVF, he took that seed and he planted it in Mary's uterus, so that holy thing which will be born of her shall be called the Son of God. A clap offering for the Lord. Hallelujah! So, unlike you and I, Jesus never had a sin nature. That's why he was born of a virgin. So when he was born into this earth, he was born sinless, but into a sin-laden environment. So over the years as he grew, the Bible says in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears. He had to learn how to overcome. The Bible says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Watch this. He too went through more tribulation. He too went through more tribulation. The Bible says so. He learned obedience by things all those years. 12, 13, 14, 15, 17, 20, 21, 12. All of those years, the Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. He too went through much tribulation. And at 30 years old, he went through the last bit of it, the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life in the wilderness. And then he entered the kingdom. In the sense, he was always in the kingdom because he had total dominion all of those years. But he was growing, you see. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. But he entered the kingdom in the sense, so I'm not misunderstood, you know, that he now inherited the Spirit without measure, which he didn't have before. It was only after that he began to turn water to wine, walk on water, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, raise the dead. He wasn't doing that before. So it is with you and I. It is through much tribulation we will enter this experience and then inherit the Spirit without measure, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, just like him. And you know the beautiful thing about this? God showed me this just a few weeks ago. I've always known it, but you know, it became clear to me from scripture. You know, just like you can speak in tongues at will. You know, if you want to speak in tongues now, when you got the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment, it was given to you for you to use as you will. I can speak in tongues anytime I want. I can speak in tongues anytime I want. The hour is coming and now is. When you have the Spirit without me, you use it as you will. A leper comes to you. Can you heal me? You know, yeah, I know you can heal me if you say, I will. I will. John chapter 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and all of us do, born again, thank God. It's the second part that we don't qualify. And my words abide in you. When you have the dominion, the total dominion of the kingdom, through the word of God, then you will ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. That's where we're going. I'm going to close shortly. Now, listen to this. So, it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. And Jesus had to go through that to inherit the Spirit without measure. He too had to, all those years, between 12 and 30, he had to grow. He had to overcome all that. And then finally, even after, you know, he was 30 years old and the heavens opened, he still had to go into the wilderness. And he was tempted, you know, for 40 days. He went through much tribulation. Then he came back in the power of the Spirit, having inherited the Spirit without measure. So I have to close. Now listen to this. Whoosh, Jesus, help me here. Take it from there. Watch this. Jesus prayed a prayer, or taught us a prayer, which is the essence of the purpose of the kingdom. We call it the Lord's Prayer. He said, when you pray, say, thy kingdom come. You see, prayer has been God's heart all these years. And thy will be done. Where? In heaven? No. On earth, as it is in heaven. Now, that word earth there has a lot of meanings. You see, the Bible is That's why the Bible calls the manifold wisdom of God. It talks about the manifold wisdom of God. See, when people hear things, they hear it at different levels. In the tabernacle of Moses, there are three levels of truth. Or it portrays three levels of truth. Outer court, which is just the truth of the natural. That is truth you just understand by the natural things you can see. And it's truth and it's correct. But there is another truth inside the holy place, which is hidden from the people in the outer court. In the outer court. That is the truth that is exemplified by the showbread that is inside the Holy of Holies, not the Holy of Holies, the holy place that is enlightened by the candle, by the light of the lampstand. You can't see that thing in those, because that place was made with the skin of animals. So it was pitch dark inside the holy place, except that was why they needed to have a lampstand there. They had to have a candle, a menorah, the candlestick there on a table. Then there were the things of shewbread. That symbolized another level of truth. But then there is a third level of truth that is deep. It is inside the holiest of all. It is actually inside the Ark of the Covenant. You know, Moses was instructed by God to put a sample of manna inside the tabernacle and also the Ten Commandments, the two stones that God had written there, and put them inside the Ark of the Covenant. That represents a third and the highest level of truth. Now, you see, most Christians, when they read the Bible, they're only reading in the outer court. Now, let me show you about this earth. I'm going to show you earth in the outer court. I'm going to show you earth in the holy place. Then I'm going to show you earth in the most holy place. And we close. Thy will be done on earth. Let's start in the outer court. What is earth? Everybody knows what the earth is. You know, around us. You know, the geography, the Sahara Desert, the Nigeria, London. That's the earth. And that's right. No wrong. You know, we want to see the will of God done in Nigeria. We want to see the will of God done in England. We want to see the will of God done in Japan. Want to see the will of God done in Russia. We certainly need that one. Praise the Lord. I couldn't help that. You know, want to see the will of God done in Ukraine. That's on earth. But it's a deeper level. The second level of the earth is your physical body. Your physical body was made from the dust of the earth. So when the Bible says, thy will be done on earth, it's not just talking only about the environment. And the geopolitical nations. He's talking about your earth. That the will of God may be done in your physical body. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. My earth. I want the will of God done inside my earth. Inside my feelings. Inside my desires. I have total dominion of God over my physical body. Hallelujah. Paul brings out this truth. It's in Romans chapter 8. He says it this way. He said, if Christ be in you, your spirit, your born again spirit, has life. Because it is in right standing with God. This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. I'm adding some things, but they're scripture, trust me. You know, because of right standing, because of the blood of Jesus. But your body is dead. It's, of course, it's not physically dead. It's just dead spiritually. If Christ be in you, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Your body is dead, you know. But if the spirit of him, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall give Zoe, give the life of God into your physical body. This is the kingdom in your earth. I'm going further. Then the next statement, that's verses 10 and 11. Then he says, therefore, brethren, Verse 13. We are not debtors to the flesh, to live out the flesh. In other words, if you're born again and you're spirit filled, you have no business living after the flesh. You don't have to. You're not a debtor to it. You've been set free from it. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to live after the flesh. For if you, born again, spirit filled, tongue talking, chorus singing Christian, if you continue to live after the flesh, you're going to die. Oh. I know people say, God forbid, in Jesus' name, I reject it. Stop living after the flesh. All that God forbid will not stop it if you don't obey the spiritual law. Yeah. Hey, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the honest amen. Amen. He said you will die. Spiritually, premature death, go to heaven, yes, but lose your reward. And that's what happened to the majority of the Christians. Because they won't do anything about the flesh. Say, but if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify. The word mortify means to kill, crucify. The deeds of the body, or the Galatians calls it the lust of the flesh. Say, you will live. So, that's the second level where the kingdom of God must be made manifest in this earth. Thy will, the kingdom of God come, thy will be done in this earth. Not just in Nigeria, not just in Ukraine, but in my own earth. Then the last one, the soul. Do you know that there is earth here? Everybody follow me in your Bible to Psalm 119 verse 25. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. If you're still on my side, give me a wave offering. Then give the Lord a clap offering. Psalm 119. And look at terrible scripture. Verse 25. These are what I call life scriptures. I'll tell you a little story about life scripture. I won't take a long time. You know, it was God who led me. I didn't know. You know. I because of time. You know. God supernaturally led me to scripture. You know what he told me? This came in 1983. I'm always making fun of Pastor Laolu, whose 40th birthday it is. I said, when you were born, when I started using life scriptures. True story. This just before I met my wife. I met my wife, you know, in July, August. Then we got engaged in September. You know, this happened in June. You know, June, May, June, you know, I still remember clearly. Back in those days, if I got sick, I'll just take my healing scriptures. You know, I'll take about three or four of them. You know, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. You know, just make, and I'll sleep. Once I get up, I'm healed. I'm talking about 1980, 81, 82, 83, you know, up to that time. But this time, I had malaria. True story. And I had been invited, somebody invited me to preach, you know, to come and minister to some children, to some young secondary school students, you know, in Oyo. He was in deeper life at that time, this person, you know, was in deeper life. You know, we were teaching together in the school in Kutai. So he said, please, he wants me to come and minister to their fellowship in Oyo. And I had agreed to go. You know, in those days, there was no Pastor Dioye, there was no Pastor Laolu. There was nobody to drive me, I had to drive myself. I had this Igala that my dad had given me after my first car had an accident. So, but I was sick. I had fever. The temperature was high. So I went and did my healing scriptures. I learned that from Kenneth Hagin. You know, I took about five of them. Isaiah 5, 1 Peter 2:24, you know, Psalm 103. He sent his word and healed them. You know, I had them like that. You know, I knew them off heart. You know, I was, you know, then I put a tape. You know, I put a healing his scripture tape, and I'll sleep, you know, and the word will be entering. By the time I get up, I'm healed. This time I didn't get healed. I said, Lord, what's happening? He said, go and look for every scripture you can find on life in the Bible. The fever was still on me. So I opened my Bible because I knew my Bible. So all these Psalm 119, I began to say, give, quicken me, give life to me, give life to me, give life to me. Give life to me. That's how I learned life scriptures. So I now just confessed all of them. The whole of Psalm 119, the ones I could find, you know. Then I jumped to the New Testament, John, you know. So I didn't just stay with healing alone. I now, anything that had about life, Romans chapter 8, these ones I just quoted to you, I just, all of them like that, right onto 1 John. Within an hour, I was completely and totally healed. The fever left. Ah! I said, Aje? You know, in our language, that means, you know, I don't know how to translate it. It means witch, actually, but it doesn't mean, it means something supernatural. You know, so I said, wow, oh, man, I got something new here. You know, so I went to Oyo. You know, I preached to the people. I spent the night there, you know. And that time, they didn't believe, you know, he was in deeper life at that time. They've changed now, thank God. They used to believe that you have to be sanctified before you got the Holy Ghost. So I went there and I preached the doctrine upside down. I said, no. You don't get sanctified and get the Holy Ghost. You get the Holy Ghost and then you get sanctified. And he didn't stop me. Oh, this guy who invited me, he was very cautious, very nice, very courteous. You know, he was just looking at me like this. Everybody got filled with the Holy Spirit. The good ones and the bad ones. Because you see, it's the Holy Spirit that gets you sanctified. You know, and from there I moved to praying with groanings. And I discovered that I had to, from that day, if I wanted to pray, God said, go and do those light scriptures. So I'll do, you know, I pray the light scriptures. Then I'll now pray in tongues. Then I'll find out, I just pray in tongues a little bit. Then you switch to groaning. Ah! I said, what's this? You know? So I started doing it on a consistent basis. It was God who was leading me. That was how I discovered the scripture. Psalm 119. Look at verse 25. We're talking about the one in the innermost hole. We've dealt with the outer court. We're dealing with the holy place. We're not dealing with the most holy place. It says, my soul cleaveth unto the what? What is dust? It's earth. So there's not only earth in the body. There's also earth up here. That will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as I began to learn prayer and all of these things, the life of God, the divine power of the Holy Spirit that was inside my spirit began to dominate. That's what kingdom is. It began to dominate and clean out the dust in my soul, the dust in my physical body. Then from there, it moves to the environment. Everybody stand to your feet. We're going to close now. You know the problem of the church? I'm teaching you, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, about things pertaining to the kingdom that we're about to start experiencing their manifestation, you know, as this flood of glory continues and as we pass the threshold of the 40 days where the rain will now stop and all the hills are being submerged as I speak, but all of them are going to be submerged. Everything. According to Isaiah chapter 40, every hill shall be made low. Every valley will be filled. All the crooked places will be made straight. And all the rough places will be made smooth. Preparing a what? Highway for the what? Glory of God. See how the scriptures intermesh, you know, seamlessly. That's when you know it's truth. Now watch this. The glory of God. The prerequisite for it is the kingdom. Without the kingdom, the glory can't come. Happened with Jesus. So you and I, now, the things pertain unto kingdom, you have to start enforcing. And that's the word. We're going to look at all of that next time. You have to start enforcing the kingdom. The kingdom of God suffered violence and violence take it back. It's not going to just, you know, drop on you like ripe cherries from heaven. You've got to enforce it. We're going to look at that in more detail in the weeks to come. You know, through confession, praying in tongues, groaning, intercession. That's how you enforce. Then you now start having dominion. You dominate the will of God will be done in your earth. The will of God will be done in the dust, in your soul. When that happens, you know what's going to happen? You now create a superconducting highway for the glory of God to move into your environment. The reason why a lot of the praying of the church for the nation has not been effective is because we're trying to enforce the kingdom of God in Nigeria and we have not enforced the kingdom of God in our earth and in our soul. That's the reason. That's why the amount of the kingdom of God we've seen in the nation has been partial, as it has been partial in the amount of the kingdom in our own earth and in our own soul. It's a compulsory course. Let's talk to God.